We do appreciate your presence. We're thankful for each one that's going to be of service. I'd love Alan to be with us again tonight. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read with me, we'll go back and begin reading where I began last night. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 16, reread some of the verses I read, maybe not every one of them, and try at least to branch out into other thoughts. You may look at a number of other passages of Scripture tonight, and try at least to still deal with the church. I know we didn't get very far about it last night. Yet took a lot of your time, but maybe at least introduce it at least in some way. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 16 in the book of St. Matthew, and read down a number of verses and come back and call our attention to things said here and ask you to pray for us. Before I begin, I want to go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for every blessing of life. We're thankful we could be here. We thank you for the church, their pastors. Thank you for their kindness, their respect, their willingness to even allow us to come be with them. I pray that you'd help us tonight say the things that honor and please you. And I trust it could all be a blessing and encouragement each of us. Bless those that are not as fortunate as we are, and most of them unsaved. Bless all the people we should pray for everywhere. Bless our country. Help the leaders to do the things and be right and good. Bless your people wherever they gathered, even this night. Forgive us where we failed you. Strengthen us where we are weak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 16 of the book of St. Matthew, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We would have ceased reading with these verses of Scripture, and I've read here, and I made mention last night. One of the things that we want to try to stress as we go through the week, and I'm confident, of not that I know so much, but looking at the Bible, what it can tell us, I could back up and kind of start earlier, and I'm confident that the Bible's the truth. No doubt in my mind about that. I'm confident that God created us. He made us, put us here in this world, and there's not a doubt in my mind that there's a God. I mean, you can do all you want to do with all that, and you get through. I might not defend every objection you might raise, but when I leave, I still believe there's a God, a living God, and I believe he made us. And he left us his word that we could know more about him. You know, you could know there's a God if you never owned the Bible. You could know there's a God if you never had anything about his word. But you wouldn't have a clue about how to be reconciled to it. You wouldn't have a clue about how to be saved. You wouldn't have a clue really about knowing really how to serve him. I think we could know how to fear him. But I think that'd be about the extent of it. And then that same God, I'm not sure, left us. He left us his word. And in this word, he left us with some instructions by which that we could serve him. And he left instructions here by which that we know where we are today. That the Lord left here what we refer to as the New Testament church. And he left it, and it's going to be here until the Lord returns. And then at that time, he's going to call it out. It'll be here. It's never going to go out of existence. And it's not going to face defeat. I'm not going to say there won't be some ups and downs along the way. I'm not going to say that there won't be a lot of tests and a lot of hardships. But we're not going to face defeat. Matter of fact, victory has always been won for us because of who Jesus Christ is. So he left the church. And when you come today, and I know the first question that is raised in a lot of people's mind. I can understand. I understand maybe why people have a lot of thoughts and maybe wonder about a lot of things, especially people who've never been saved.
Especially people that doesn't know anything about the Lord. I remember a number of years ago, I met a lady, and she had moved here. I think they had come here from, I think her husband was maybe from Russia. She was from Germany. And she was working in one of the funeral homes, and I got there awake one evening a little bit earlier. I think if I remember right, misunderstood the time. Had about an hour on my hands that I didn't expect to have, and I never met her before. But she was there and kind of in control at that time. We got to talking, and I asked her about if she knew the Lord. I asked her about where she went to church. And she said that she had gone to a number of different places to church, but said she didn't really see any route to go with all of it. Her and her husband had just decided not to go anywhere. And she said that the thing that confused her, it didn't matter where they went, that everybody that stood up and began to preach said they were the ones right. And all of them had a Bible and all the rest of them wrong. And she said, go to the next one, said they said the same thing too. And they give you a lot of reasons for it. So she said, I don't have a clue which way to go. And she said, how in the world can you know? So I told her, I said, well, I guess what you need to do, first of all, is understand if the Bible's the truth or not. Get settled with that. And I said, it is the truth. And she said, well, there's a bunch of different Bibles too, I found out. I said, yes, you're right. But I said, I'll make a recommendation to you. I'll make the same recommendation to all of you tonight. You're not going to beat the King James Version. I know, and I'm going to take a lot of time trying to study it tonight and give you all the reasons for it, but there was more effort put into this translation than any other Bible in the world. And not only that, I believe the Lord was moved in it so it could be that way. It's been the most effective Bible that's ever been. It's the Bible that freed the world. It's the book that freed the world and brought about the Great Reformation and all the problems that existed, the French Revolution, the American Revolution, all these things that occurred. Just leave it all that be as it may, but that's what I told her. And I said, read it and begin to study it. And I said, try to open your heart to God. Ask God to help you. I said, one thing is God has promised to help us if we'll let it. And we'll want to know. And I said, just how God's going to do that, but somehow he'll do that. And he'll help you see where you are, help you see where you stand. He'll help you see if you've not been saved, how to be saved. He'll touch God by his Spirit, touch your heart with that. I recommended some places. You ought to try going to church. And some people you ought to try listening to. I said, the reason I do, I'm confident they'll tell you the truth. And I said, from there, I think God will open the door. And if you follow him, I said, he'll help you see where the church is. Well, most of us have grown up in church. And we've been in it and out of it all of our lives. We know something about it. And yet sometimes, maybe when confronted with other things, we might have a little more problem knowing just what we believe and where we stand. I think we know what we believe, but sometimes we might not know how to defend it so much. But I believe the Lord left the church here, and he left us enough identifying criteria that we can identify the church and know what the church is and know where we are and know how to serve the Lord. I think all that's included in the Bible. I believe that. And hopefully as the week goes by, we'll discuss and talk about some of it. Tonight, I probably in a lot of ways might be general. Maybe I know I'm very generalized about kind of going about, but trying to lay the groundwork for why that we can find the church. You know that the Lord left the church here and know that he left his church, and that's what I've read here tonight. The Lord said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And that's what I want to stress. The Lord himself built his church. I made the statement last night, going back, looking at the nation of Israel, when God was ready for a nation to deliver his service to and the law to and choose out to be a group of people to represent him in the world. There were nations already in the world, but he didn't use one of those. As a matter of fact, he established and brought about a nation, starting with Abraham, and then later we know it came to came to Jacob, whom was named Israel, and then the 12 tribes of Israel. From that group of people, God established the nation of Israel. Well, when God established the nation of Israel, we moved from there and see they had his service. I think there's something that we have to see and move along. And when you look at them having the service of God, they actually had the kingdom work of God. That's a big subject, too, when you talk about it, the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to tell you I'm big enough to do a lot with that, but it's in the Bible. It talks about it. And there was a time that Israel was the kingdom of God. And still is. He's going to restore back later. This thing's not over with yet. We may be gone before he does all that, but leaving that, don't get off in too much of that. I'll just go back and call our attention to some things about Israel. That was powers that ruled in the world really before that Israel was actually established and brought about as a nation. Israel was actually to be a theocracy might be the right definition to give for it. They would have God as their king. And then they were to serve God. And God made some great promises. I don't plan to go back into all that. You get too strong out with that. But if you remember, they refused having God as a king and wanted a man as a king. And God gave them a king. And in spite of all the whatever might could be said about that, we know that finally David arose and was the king of the nation of Israel. And he fought the battles of Israel. And at the end of David's life, there was not a lot of battles yet to fight. Solomon had some, not a great amount. Solomon, the Bible said, Solomon was David's son. And Solomon was the king, keep in mind king. A king is the ruler of his kingdom. Let's not forget that terminology. That's what a king is. David is king, Solomon's king, Saul was king before David was. But in David's day, before this thing was in, the world was better off because David was ruling in Israel. This peace had basically come to the world. All the world was blessed. They were at peace. The saying goes, as Israel goes, the world goes. You give it time, and that's the way it's going to be. The world, they were faring fine. They were living good. And they had peace among even their enemies because of David. And David, what it had come down to be, back prior to that now, Assyria had basically been the ruling kingdom of the world. Assyria had finally fallen. Israel was the king. He was the ruler of the world. And right on in Solomon's day, that extended. In Solomon's day, after the temple was built, God gave him peace round about on every side. Remember, even the queen of Sheba, whatever, she heard about Solomon and all of his greatness. She came from wherever Sheba was, and there's a lot of different opinions about that, but about the nearest you can find it, probably about 500 miles. And probably the best of traveling equipment they had was probably a horse and a chariot, a camel or something, but probably the best of roads would be about like our log road. You imagine traveling 500 miles like that to go to see if you've heard about it. I mean, you've heard about it, got to go see it. I mean, there's something impressive here. And when she got there, remember, she had a lot of great questions for Solomon. He got there and he answered them all. And I think you probably remember, but I'll ask you the question. Do you remember what impressed her most of all when she came to where Solomon was? The Solomon's servants. He had manservants. He had maidservants. He had horsemen. He had people of every kind serving. And people, whatever walk of life they were in the nation of Israel and round about, were happy. That's what impressed her more than anybody else. The peace, and they were all happy. They had everything they needed. Go back and look at that now. We're kind of moving out, getting ahead of myself. I haven't dealt with too much with church. But I think you kind of see what the picture of the kingdom is going to be like when this all comes back in one day. And then Israel left. Israel left God, starting in Solomon's day. We know they wound up the northern kingdom. Back to the kingdom was divided in northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. And it hasn't been really in Israel until 1948 since then. That is actually the stand of the nation. And I'll try to leave some of that. But keep in mind that Israel is a very important group of people. Remember that the apostles came to Jesus in the first part of the book of Acts, and the last question they had, they really wanted to ask him about was, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" That's what they were concerned about. That's what they were looking for. That's what the Jewish people were looking for in the Messiah. The Messiah would come and overthrow the Roman Empire and restore back to them their peace in the kingdom. That's still going to happen They just had the time factor wrong by about, I guess, 4,000 years, but get around about 2,000 years at that time. They were just, they missed the time factor. Not that we're so smart, but we've lived to see it had to be that long. There's a reason we could know that. So come back. And the point I want to make with this is, Israel had the service of God. And they had it until they had turned in their formality. And they turned in their own ways to their own thoughts and ways and refused to serve God. And God took the kingdom work from Israel and gave it to another group of people. That other group of people was his church, is what happened. Turn with me, if you'd like to, with that in mind, to the book of St. Matthew, chapter 21. And we're going to try to back up and lead back up to this a moment and deal with it. Look at maybe some other definitions that might be given. But turn with me to Matthew, chapter 21, verse 33. Here's a parable that's given. And this was given what you had here. You had a lot of the Jewish people come, the Pharisees, the different ones, and they come to where Jesus was, and I hear Jesus begin to, he gave a parable. And notice starting with verse 33. Here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Really, if you look at the terminology here that's used in verse 33, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, you're going to find very similar. He's basically describing the same thing that Isaiah described about the nation of Israel with the Lord. That's what the Lord had done with the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt and cleared a field, cleared a vineyard, took all their stones out of it, the rocks out of it, built a fence around it, a hedge ground about it, wine pressed in the middle of it. He planted a choice vine in the middle of that thing. A choice vine was the nation of Israel. God brought that. It spread throughout the land. And instead of due time, rather than bringing forth good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And God destroyed the thing. So what? God removed his hedge. And according to David's writing, I believe in Psalm 78, he allowed the boar of the woods to come and tear it up, the beast of the field. And really what it had reference to was whenever God took his hedge down around about Israel, when they quit serving him, rather than bringing forth good grapes to him and brought forth wild grapes, God allowed the enemies just on every side to just wreck them and destroy them and take them away captive. And that continued on and on. It didn't change them. It didn't ever come back to him. They continued on in their ways. That being the case then, while the Lord was here and they were looking for Jesus to come and restore the kingdom back to Israel. So the Lord's speaking now. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to be the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he set other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. He said that the Lord had established this vineyard, and then he put it in the hands of his husband. And he went, this owner that went away for a period of time. And really what this has reference to, that is God, he did it with Israel. That's what really the point is here. And he said that he sent back to take to get the fruit of it. When he sent his servants there, he said they stoned one, they killed one, they beat one. That's how they treated the prophets, and that's how they treated the men of God when they come back. I'll go back and remember, who was it killed the prophets down through the years? I couldn't just take it and prove this to you by the Bible. I think history says this. If you go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about there were some of those people that were standing for the Lord that were sawn asunder. History basically says that Manasseh, the king of Israel, had Isaiah sawed in two alive to kill him. That's how they treated the prophets. That's how it was. It wasn't the world killing the prophets. It was Israel, God's own people. So we come back to this now. And he sent some, and then that's how they treated them. He sent some more, and they did them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is an heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. I don't think there's any doubt in our mind God sent Jesus. Who did he send him to? He sent him right back to Israel, his own people. And what did they do with him? He didn't change them at all. But they said, look, this is the son. That's basically what he said. And they'll let us kill him, and they'll see his inheritance, they call him, and they cast him out of his vineyard and slew him. Then the Lord asked a question. He said, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same is become head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. What the Lord let them know was, basically speaking to the Pharisees and the people in charge of the religious side of the service of God, at that time the temple and all the service of God, he let them know the service of God has been taken from you, the kingdom of God, and been given to another nation of people. And I'm confident that other nation of people was the church. The church is referred to as a holy nation. Peter refers to it as that. We'll probably come back and read something about that before the week is out. But that's what I want to get on our mind is, when we see there was a transition here, it took place while Jesus was here. And I guess one of the things that we could establish about this, and we'll look at other points along this same thing in line, and maybe try to stress it a bit more before the week is out. I think you can probably say already we got about more schedule out than probably get wrapped up. But at least we'll try. At least some of it, touch some of the high points of it. One of the things I think we can gather at this particular point is, and this will be a little bit contrary to what most people teach as far as the church and when it was established and when it was started while Jesus was here. It did not start on the day of Pentecost. It was already in existence at that time. The church was not born on the day of Pentecost. The church wasn't established the day of Pentecost. And again, we'll try to stress more of that as the week goes by. But at the first point I think we can see of this is the church was started while Jesus was here. Now, having said that, and having looked back at the church, notice as I read in chapter 16 a moment ago, where Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, again my church. Let me stress some things about church for just a moment. And we'll come today, and another big question arises in people's mind about what's the right church today? And all the different things, and we'll try to discuss some of that as we move along. But when you go back in the Bible and look at the church was called the church. You don't find in the Bible anything about Southern Baptist. You don't find anything about Independent Baptist. You don't find anything about Methodist. You don't find anything about Episcopalian. You don't find anything about Presbyterian. None of those things. And let me kind of breeze something before we go there. And I think we ought to identify ourselves now. I believe that. And we'll try to do that before the week is out. Well, let me go ahead of myself a little bit. The church is the Baptist church. And you won't just find that word anywhere in the Bible, but that's what it was. That's the church the Lord set up, and we'll talk about that as we move along. But you may say, well, all these other names. We come along today, we got off just when we put our name on the signboard, we got... I don't know. I didn't just look and see what your name was, but a lot of Clear Branch, Faithway, Missionary, Landmark, whatever, Baptist Church. And we have put all these names on here. And they said, why in the world? You know, well, we kind of have drifted into that. And there's a reason. What was Adam's name? Why didn't they have to give him two or three names? What but one of them? So now Adam's all he needed. Today, sometimes you can have four names, and that's not enough to separate you from everybody else. I've known folks that had four names. Matter of fact, I worked for a man one time, and he was given three when he was born, you know, the first, second, and last name. And he said there was about three or four other people that lived in the area where he lived had the exact same name that he had. And he said some of them weren't real reputable people. And he was getting their mail and arrest papers, you know. So he put another name in his so he could keep himself from all who they were. Well, that's kind of what we've had to do down through the years with the church, isn't it? When we come back to the Bible and looked at the church, it was the church. It was the church. There were no other churches. Well, as we move along through time now, we've had to identify ourselves one way or another. But what I want to remind you of is there was a lot of religion in the world. When Jesus came and began his work, I think you could find about every kind of idolatry. At least you had Judaism. We know we had that. You go back through Paul's writing and you had the Epics and the Stoics and Epicureans and I don't know what other things you could find. When he went to Mars Hill, who did he find altars built to? Every god you could think of. And since they didn't know all the details, they built one altar to God they didn't even know. So Paul took the opportunity to preach that one to them. So there was a lot of other religions in the world, but when God was ready to take his service from the people he gave it to begin with, because of their unfaithfulness, and they had turned totally formality into their own ways, God called out and established another group of people of whom that we know of today as the church. That was the church. That's how that came into existence. So we're going to take some time looking maybe at how that come about and try to at least get through some of that tonight. But when you look at the word church, the word church, I made mention to you last night, come from the Greek word ecclesia, which means to call out one, having reference to a group of people that were called out to a mission and were to function as one. You could call out the U.S. Army, pretty much, at least occasions of it, branches of it, an ecclesia, and you wouldn't really do it any justice. You could call out the SWAT teams that are called out sometimes, and they send them on a mission. They're to function as one. And they send on a mission to go take some certain person out, or whatever they're given that right to do, or that commission to do. The church was a group of people that was to function as one, and they were called out. They were not called out by the government. They were not called out by the society, not called out by any other group of people of that day. Jesus Christ, and starting with God, God called his own group of people out. And he started that work, and it was a gradual thing come about. I really think you could probably go back and look at the building of Solomon's temple and get just a little glimpse of something there. And having said that, I'll mention something kind of briefly with this and not try to get too scattered out on, again, too many things and never get anything wrapped up. The temple of the Old Testament was totally different from the temple of the New Testament. Although it was the place that God met with his people. In the Old Testament, the temple was a building. In the New Testament, the temple is the church, is the people, not the building. The church is the temple of God. And it's not the building, it's the people. And we come together, and that's where God meets with his, that's where God meets with the temple. The temple. We're the temple of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's set forth in the book of 1 Corinthians. But when I go back and say that, whenever Solomon was building the temple and all this was being built, what was said about all those stones that were hewn out? And the brick ended up, there was not the sound of a hammer or an iron tool anywhere. Not a lot of noise going on with this, except just the simple fact of those that knew about it. I'll tell you what, whenever God began to call out the church, it wasn't a worldwide announcement made about it. It was in one sense, but it wasn't something the world heard. It was only a group of people that heard it in their heart through the Holy Ghost. Pretty much a silent thing being done, God building his temple. And I think you go back, maybe get a little bit of comparison there. I won't try to go back into that much. Might mention something else about it before the week is out. But when I look at, again, the word church, I've given you my definition. I haven't yet giving you my definition of a church. And that's a pretty important thing, the definition of a church. When you talk about a church, you can probably get a definition, a lot of different opinions. The one I'm going to give you is mine. I'm not going to tell you that you might not find one very similar somewhere to it, but my definition of the church, and I think you'll stand Bible scrutiny, it is a group of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the principles of God's word. Now notice when I said that, a group of baptized believers, somebody said you need to get spiritually baptized believers in there. There's not but one baptism. The rest of them just been dunked in water. If it's not scriptural, then, I mean, it's not baptism. So I still think it's stand by the scripture. It's a group. Or I could say it's an assembly. No one person's a church. It's a group of people. As a group of people, we have to have a purpose. It's a group of people of whom that we have agreed to work together. It's to function as a body. It's to function as one. I may mention Ecclesia. Let me leave that go a little bit further. Let me get something out of the way before I go a lot further with this. I know a lot of times this describes the stuff and people ask you about it. And go back to the book of Acts with me just a moment. And I'll try to get back and pick up about where I am. And Stephen's defense at the time, he shortly before he was stoned to death. And going back, coming and identifying Christ as being the Savior. Remember, I think I read last night in verse 37, he said, "This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord raise, the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." Well, somebody says, see, the church is the same thing as back in the wilderness. Remember, the word church was translated from the word ecclesia. And this word, there's not a mistranslation here, it's right. In one sense, Israel was a church in the wilderness, but it was not a New Testament church. It was a group of people that had been called out with a mission. God called them out. We talked about some of that last night. It started with Abraham. And he called Abraham out, first of all, for the land of his fathers. Go back to Acts chapter 7, starting with about verses 1 through 4 or 5, somewhere along there. Called him from the land of Uz. The land, I believe it was right. I go back and make sure about that terminology. I sometimes get Joe and him mixed up those places. But from Mesopotamia, the land. And let's enter the land of Haran, or Haran, ever how you want to pronounce it. And from there, he called him to leave his fathers and come into the land of Canaan. God calling him all the time. And then we know that God called the sons after him and his grandsons right on down. And later, you know, the children of Israel wound up in Egyptian bondage. God brought them out of there. And God called them. They were called out. They were a group of people that's called out and given a purpose, given a mission. From that standpoint, Israel was a church, but not a New Testament church. In no way does it fit the likeness of a New Testament church. There's some things they had in common. The things they had in common was they were both called out. They were both called out by the same God. And they were both called out for a purpose, and in some ways, a similar purpose. But some ways, not the entirety of the purpose. And I'm not going to go back tonight and try to deal with every aspect of this. Probably the book of Jeremiah will deal with it more than anyone else. Israel is referred to as the wife of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The son. I mean, so some lot of things, and I guess comparable, but yet at the same time, you contrast it as well. It's different. It's not the same. But look at it. And I think you see from there, at least it sets forth, it's a church as far as the word ecclesia was concerned, and being at least translated from that. But it was not a New Testament church. So you have to worry about that. It wasn't a New Testament church back in the wilderness. Israel was back in the wilderness. And that was led out by Moses, and they were given the service of God. Having said they were given the service of God, and I made mention of that a few moments ago, and then God gave it to someone else. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, just a second, chapter 9, starting with verse 1. And some of them made mention last night about me shuffling around too quick on you, but I'll try to give you a little bit more time. I understand, but from my perspective, standing here, if I'm silent for, I guess, 2 seconds, it seems to me like I am for 2 minutes. And probably not that way to you, but that's the way it seems to me. Like, well, he must have forgot what he's saying. And I might if I stop. So sometimes that's kind of the way it goes, too. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, Paul writing, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." So he said, now, let us know that Israel had the service of God. They had the promise of God. They had the covenants of God. All this was given to them. So when I come back and mention that, they had that. I come back to Matthew 21, where I read a few moments ago. God's taken that from them and has given it to another group of people. So tonight, the people that have the service of God, and even the promises of God, the covenants that's been made with us, it's not exactly the same covenant that God made with Abraham. Well, the covenant that God has made with us, well, the promises God made with us, that has been given today to the church. And I made all Matthew said was a nation. Having said that, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter just a second. I may come back to this again before the week is out. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 5 and read three or five verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are, hey, I may mention last night, I tried to stress, we're important to God, whether we think we are or not, precious to him. And the church still means a lot to God. Matter of fact, Israel was referred to in the Bible. I believe Moses made some statements, something along this line. And I've heard debate maybe what all that meant. I think we can gather at least something from it without trying to figure out exactly all it meant. But they were the apple of God's eye. And I'm going to say, I'm going to use this terminology with that. Whenever you mess with Israel, it's about like you stuck your finger in God's eye. They were the apple of his eye. That kind of means that you've heard somebody make a statement before about maybe a man, especially maybe sometimes at older age, have a son. And that boy grew up and somebody, that boy is the apple of his eye. That means he loves him. He loves him dearly. He is special to him. You don't have to be an older man with a younger son. Sometimes it could be a lady with all our children ought to be apple to buy, shouldn't it? But then they are. But nonetheless, I think we get what he's saying. Well, if Israel was the apple of God's eye, I'm going to tell you tonight, the church is too. Never that terminology is just used, but it's special to God. So here's what he said. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a holy nation. This is the nation that God has taken now. You say, well, he didn't go to the Philistines, or he didn't go to the Midianites or some of them and try to find somebody and maybe choose out some other nation. The nation that God gave his service to when he took him Israel was this nation he had chosen out, which we know today as the church. We refer to as the holy nation. It's a group of people that has the service of God. A group of people going through the world that's in the world but not of the world. We're really not part of the world. We belong to the Lord. We belong to him. That being the case, so we make up the church. And that's where the church comes into existence. Church is a group of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the principle of God's word. I give you a definition there. And looking at that, having looked at the group part of that, I could say assembly or I could say a congregation. It all means about the same, does it? I guess it might be a little clearer to use some of the other terminology. A congregation is a group of people that congregate by or have congregated. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, just a moment. Chapter 22. Psalms 22. And verse 22. Remember this about David. David was the great psalmist of Israel. He was a great king, a king by which all other kings had been measured when it comes to being a righteous king, a king of which that evidently going to have a place still out in the future to rule and have a great place with the Lord. But David also was a prophet. David being a prophet, let's not forget David's a prophet. Peter tells us that, I believe, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. David being a prophet, David prophesied. I don't hardly know of a doctrine you could find or think of, but what if you couldn't go back and find David somewhere mentioned in the book of Psalms? It's just about there, implanted there somewhere. So we'll come back here. Speaking about Christ, he said, and David speaking concerning Christ, He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, hang on to what I just read, that one verse. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 12. And I know there's a lot of different thoughts about maybe who might have authored the book of Hebrews, but I lean very strongly, and I believe really the Apostle Paul myself. And so a lot of times when I refer to the book of Hebrews, I say Paul said this and Paul wrote this, and that's still what I believe about it. But I want you to notice whenever Paul's writing the book of Hebrews, he's trying to encourage this group of Hebrew converts that are about ready to give up and quit and stop. And they've got to write the book of Hebrews with this in mind, to try to encourage them and see what they have in the Lord. As he writes back about what we have in Christ and about what Christ has done for us, and it was right, I know writing to them, but it's to us as well. He said in verse 12, speaking about Christ, well, let me go back to verse 11 and read verse 11 and 12 together. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, of which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Christ is not ashamed to call those of us that have been sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ his brethren. That's a pretty close relationship, isn't it? That God would call you Jesus, but to call you his brother. He's your brother. I know you ladies sit here, but the Bible somehow, when he spoke of man, a lot of times said if any man do this or that, it had reference to humans more than it did maybe the male gender or the female gender. And the Bible let us know this, when it comes to the church, there's no ifs and ands. It's not male or female. It's those that serve the Lord. So we know this. That's included. So Christ is your older brother, you ladies as well. And he's my older, but my oldest brother in the world, Jesus Christ. That's my oldest brother. I have a lot of brothers a lot younger than Christ. Christ is eternal. You can't even measure him with age. But come back here where we are. Not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? The word congregation and the word church is used interchangeably in the Bible. So the word church and the word congregation, I have to tell you, it means the same thing. And Jesus said it, he referred to it here, in the midst of the church, and no doubt the congregation, and Jesus is going to be there, call those people his brethren, and he said, I'll sing among them. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, just a moment. We find the Lord institute what we refer to as the communion service. And we know later, it come in the details given about the feet washing service and whatever. But the Lord could, Matthew didn't mention that. We don't find it mentioned until you get to the book of St. John. And that doesn't take away from the validity of it. Every writer, every one of the authors of the four Gospels didn't have to mention something. I'm glad they did mention a lot of things together. And if you remember, they didn't always say exactly the same thing. And somebody says, you look at that. See, there's discrepancy in the Bible. No, there's not. They complemented each other. When they said something different, it was both true. And it added to the details of what was there. It didn't take away from something that was there. So I come back now. The Lord had instituted the communion service. And I want you to notice when they closed it out, in verse 30 of chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, and when they had sung and hymned, the Lord sung with them. Then they went out into the Mount of Olives. If there's no other time where the Lord sung with them, we have a record where he did it. So then we can look at that group of people he was singing with. You're coming back to the church when you come back and look at that. So it's evident that the Lord had instituted his church and while he was here on this earth and had put it at least into, it was operational. It was operating while he was here. As we move along with this, I want to try to get a little further with some of this tonight. I jotted down a lot of notes, but I don't get to, not a lot of it, and I jotted it down so I don't forget some of it. I still forget some of it, leave it out. But another thing that's important about the church, let me mention this about the church. I gave you a definition, didn't I? Remember something about it. As we go through the week, I'm going to try to give you a description. There's a difference in a definition and a description. The description is going to change, but the definition will remain the same. So if you tried to, I'll kind of give you a little heads up. You'll be thinking about it before we get back tomorrow night, maybe Thursday night. If you were to describe the church that was here while Jesus Christ was here on this earth, and describe that same church, describe the church today, they would look a lot different, wouldn't they? But by definition, they remain the same. But by description, they're different. And having said that, let me mention something, just kind of tell you where I'm going. I'll probably repeat some of this before the week is out. If you were going to tell somebody how Brother Alan Hartfield looks, how would you describe him? And if you knew enough about him, you could give a lot of details that I don't know. It's not none of my business. But chances are, if you describe it at this pick of time, somebody's eating about 60 years old. I might miss that a little bit. Kind of gray-headed, ugly, you know, whatever. however you might describe him. Just Elaine said handsome, but leave that busy, mate. But point I'm making is, how are you? Maybe 5, 6, 7? That's kind of what color you're looking for. And weigh about pushing 200. You might not be there pushing that pretty close. But so I'm pretty close. So I'm describing him pretty good, right? But what if I was to describe him to you when he's born? That description would be totally different than one now, wouldn't it? Blue eye, no teeth, no hair, weigh about 7 pounds. But there's some things still remain the same. His blood type. I don't know about his DNA. That still remains the same. But see, he's changed a lot in the way he looks, hasn't he? He's still the same, man. The church changed that much, too. Maybe not exact in that measurement, but I think you get what I'm saying. So you come back and look at the church here while Jesus was here. And see, that's where a lot of people get hung up today on the church. Having said that, let me kind of carry you hurriedly through some of that. Have you ever heard anybody talk about a full gospel church? You ever heard that terminology? Full gospel. You know what they say about you? They say you don't have the full gospel. Because they say the full gospel is you'd still be handling rattlesnakes and speaking in tongues and the healing of folks and that all these things if you had the full gospel. That's what the full gospel did. What did Paul say about all that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said that was all in part, didn't it? No, that's not the full gospel. They just hanging on to part. That was in the church. Now, don't get me wrong, but look, it had its day. There's some things changed. But if you'd identified the church in that day, it would have been there. But see, that's not the full gospel church today. We are the full gospel church. They hanging on to the part. And we don't just use that terminology to describe ourselves, but we're going back to the gospel. And we haven't left off part of the gospel either. Some things changed along the way. And we're going to try to deal with those things more and more as the week goes by. I still haven't got very far with some of this. I want to talk about the purpose of the church, and I'll try to come to a close tonight. One of the important things about a church being a church, let me go back again. It's a group of baptized believers that have covenanted together to carry out the principles of God's Word. In other words, as a group of people that have chosen to agree and work together to do what God said and to put into practice the things that God said. And we're going to go back to the principle of God's Word. That group of people, that's where their heart is. That's what their whole purpose is about. I believe there's been some churches that have been brought into existence or organized, if that would be the right terminology, because of envy, jealousy, spite. Sometimes there might have been somebody had a doctrine, man, he hung on to it. Nobody else wouldn't listen to it and follow him. And he started his own church, so he had hopes he would go with that, whether it's right or wrong. I'll tell you what that's really called when you get down to it biblically. That's called heresy, is what that's called. Heresy, I know false doctrine, but there's a difference in false doctrine and heresy. Heresy is a doctrine that has been really stressed and brought out of its real place to be for the intent of having a following. That's really the strongest aspect of heresy, as it's been done to have a following. And there might have been some of that done along the way. And I'm not going to tell you that a church might not could have been started kind of on the wrong foot for some of those things, and later the people have been real maybe taught and concerned, and their heart had changed, and their mind is set on doing what God said, and that God has accepted them as a church now. But I'm going to tell you what's really happened when you get right down to it. Without an official notice, they have been reorganized, and their purpose has been changed, and God may well accept that. That's what's happened. If they've changed, has it? Might not have said, we're going to go back and make a motion. We're going to reorganize and change what we believe and where we stand. They might have just done it in process of time. Might at one time might have had some things. It might not have been right in it. So don't get think that a church can't be a church and have some things in it that's wrong. Let me ask you a question hurriedly. If you were given the opportunity, and I know that's not possible, but if you could, from what you know about all the churches in the Bible that were named, which one of them would you choose to be a member of? And why? Let me tell you, probably one of the ones that would be the last on your list, it would probably be Corinth, wouldn't it? It wasn't near about as bad a shape as Ephesus was in the book of Revelation. In Ephesus, you didn't find a lot of things said about it. The one thing, really, when you got right down to it, they left their first love. They left what really church was about, what the purpose of which it was there for. And I believe that was missionary spirit to try to reach lost sinners. I think that's really the biggest problem they had. They were orthodox. They were doctrinally straight-laced. And I mean, trying to practice everything they could. They were working hard to do all that, to keep it going. And yet the Lord said, he said, unless you change that, I'm going to take the candlestick and move. The Lord reprimanded Corinth the son, but not like that. And none of us choose to be a member of the church at Corinth. Why? Because, man, you talk about they had everything you could think about it. And yet it was still God's church. So today, if God wouldn't have one of some problems in it, he'd kill all of us and get rid of all of us, wouldn't he? I don't know all about Clear Branch, but you got some problems. Nobody's told me anything about it, but you do. There's some things that's not here that's just right. We're all human. And if you were a perfect church already, I messed you up this week. Because I'm not perfect. But I want to do what the Lord wants me to. I will try. That's where my heart is. So the purpose that the church was organized for is very, very important. There's churches in existence today, and they call themselves churches, which someone comes to mind. You find several of them around with this name. And generally, there's a reason for that name. A New Beginning Church. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Let me tell you where most of those new beginnings started. The pastor got caught up in adultery, and his wife left him, and he remarried, so he had to have a new beginning. And he started another church. It's about the case with a lot of them. I know one that operates that way, and that was the name of it. And I'll leave all that alone. But you see, new beginnings, that sounds pretty good, you know, but we get right down to what that was really about. So, you know, he couldn't function and preach nowhere else, so he started his own. I hope God handled that, and hope God will accept it, but I'm going to leave that to God about it. But I'm going to try to be somewhere else myself. A church that started for a greater and a better purpose than all that. So it might be that a lot of reasons a church could be set up. So I'm going to try to just come to a close here, look at that purpose, and we can stop and see where we are. What is our purpose tonight? Just stop and ask ourselves the question. Why are we meeting together? Why are we gathered together? What is our purpose? What is our motive? And I think yours is to know what the Lord wants us to do. So we can try to do that and please him. If it's not, we missed it a great part of what our purpose is about. I know we haven't got very far with you. We'll try to pick up, Lord, really, tomorrow night and go further with this. We'll ask for a verse of a song. We'll just go ahead and give it an opportunity, an invitation, if you have something on your heart. You feel free to make that known while we stand and sing.
Page 535.
Yeah, he's alive.
Thank you.
Thank you.